As you know, we've been kind of focusing on a theme in the last few weeks, and that is Christ. Has that been true? And you can kind of hear me today. This is the first day I've had kind of a voice, so I won't be able to yell, I don't think, but at least you'll be able to hear. Let me ask you a question, see if you can stay with me on this. Trudy, I'll use you don't mind. You're a member of the church, aren't you? She's a member of the church. How many think, or probably think, the odds are, Trudy's probably a Christian? Think she's probably a Christian? How many have seen some Christian characteristics in her? Now, I'm not going to ask the opposite question, all right? Okay, we're assuming she's a Christian, right? And why? Because she's given a good testimony, and she's a member of the church. Now, do you think being a member of the church makes her a Christian? Say that louder. Okay, now, the Bernruthers are not members of the church. Who said, ooh, ah, yeah. Now, how many think Sherry's probably a Christian? I know these people are Christians, but they're not members of our church. You know why? You don't have to be a member of this church or any other church to be a Christian. Because this isn't about church membership. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ crucified. Isn't it? Now, I'm grateful for church membership. I'm grateful for good things done. But it really is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're here today to celebrate, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Will you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts? And join with me as we look through just a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 8. And I know we've kind of started a little bit different in our time frame today, but it's mostly because we want to make sure we have plenty of time at the end for those who want to follow the Lord in baptism. And that's why we've kind of shifted things around a little bit this morning. Acts chapter 8. Little background. Philip was an evangelist. What's an evangelist? That's a person who goes out and shares the message of the gospel. Want to tell people about Jesus. That's what Philip was. Philip had gone to Samaria, and he was conducting what would be considered a successful campaign. Now, we consider it successful because he's getting responses. But God's word doesn't say responses is what makes it successful. But there were a lot of people getting saved in Samaria. His work was really, really progressing well. Well, while he's there and this ministry is going well in Samaria, God has a different idea about what Philip should do. If you look in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, you'll see that Philip gets a message from God. The angel of the Lord comes to Philip. He says, all right, I want you to get up from where you are. I don't want you to go to the south. Now, he's in Samaria. Here's Judea. And here's the desert where he's going to. He had to go south through Judea into the desert. So I want you to go down to a place called Gaza. Have you ever heard that word before? And it's a desert. So Philip gets up and he leaves. And while he's going, he gets there. Behold, there's a man in the middle of the desert. And this man is from Ethiopia. Now, you know where Ethiopia is. Well, maybe you don't, but remember that geography class you took back about 55 years ago? Told you where Ethiopia was? But there was this man from Ethiopia there, and he was a man of great power. He was a eunuch, and he had great authority, and he was on his way home back to Ethiopia because he had just come, obviously, to Jerusalem. And he said he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And I want you to note that. This is a man who was interested in worshiping God and come to Jerusalem to worship God. And I want you to understand that I think it's great that people are interested in God. That's a good thing that people are interested in God. And it's even a good thing that people go to church because they think they're going to worship God there. That's a good thing. I'm not opposed to that. I would like it if everyone in this country went to church to worship God. But can I say something? Just because you go and you look to worship God doesn't mean necessarily that you know who Jesus Christ is or that you're trusted in Christ and Christ alone. There's a lot of religious people who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They're religious. This man was religious. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And God said to Philip, I want you to go down to the desert and I want you to meet this guy who was worshiping. And as he goes down there, it says he was sitting in his chariot, and what was he doing? Now, imagine, we're rather fortunate. We get to carry a Bible in something that's bound like this. This kind of binding in book form is a relatively late development. And at that point in time, Isaiah was in a scroll, round. And can you imagine having to read that, and you had to just unroll it and roll it on this side and read it like that in order to read the book of Isaiah? And so he had the book of Isaiah in this chariot, and he's reading it in the chariot. My wife won't read in the car. Can you imagine trying to read in a chariot? Now, I've seen Ben-Hur. I don't think I could read in a chariot, could you? I mean, can you imagine? You need to slow down. Don't take the quarter so fast or whatever. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah in a chariot. I mean, that's rather amazing, don't you think? I mean, he's obviously a man, a good man. And so he was reading this scroll of Isaiah. And so God comes to Philip again. Look at verse 29. So the Spirit comes to Philip and says, I want you to go and overtake this chariot. If God came to me in the Spirit and says, Tom, I want you to overtake that chariot, I'd say, you want me to do what? Have you seen me run? How am I going to overtake a chariot? There's no way I'm going to overtake a chariot. But he says, I want you to run up and catch this chariot. Catch up with this chariot, which is it blows my mind that he would ask him to do that. But obviously, Philip takes off. He runs up to him. And as he gets there, he hears him reading. He says, and he hears him reading from the prophet Isaiah. Obviously, Philip knew about the prophet Isaiah. He asks him a question, which is probably one of the most thought-provoking questions in Scripture. Do you understand what you're reading? Pretty interesting. Do you understand what you're reading? Most people I talk to don't understand what the Bible has to say. They don't get it. This man was reading it, but he wasn't getting it. Now, that doesn't mean to say that everything in the Bible is perfectly clear and there's not some passage of scriptures that are a little more obscure and more difficult to understand. But this man wasn't getting this message. And so he says, well, I've got a problem. What's his problem? Look at verse 31. He says, how can I understand unless somebody guides me? Well, you talk about an invitation, right? It's like if you called me tomorrow and you said, Pastor Tom, I'm reading a passage. I don't quite understand it. Would you mind explaining it to me? What do you think I'm going to do? I don't have time. If you ask me to explain a Bible passage of Scripture, I'll be there in 10 minutes. Okay. If you want to study the Bible, if you want me to talk about the Bible, I want to talk about that. If you want to talk about other things like Fords and things like that, don't call me. He says, I don't understand it. And so he asked Philip to come up and sit with him in this chariot. And so he began to read. And I want you to note verse 32, the passage of Scripture that this Ethiopian eunuch was reading. He read it read like this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? I'm going to give you a minute. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And in Isaiah 53, I want you to note a number of things here, because this passage that this Ethiopian eunuch was reading is smack dab in the middle of a passage of Scripture that actually starts in Isaiah 52, verse 12. This passage of Scripture, or verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any other man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. What had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before them as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears." I can't help but read that passage now and say, amen, amen. Because what he's speaking of is what this Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip. And I want you to listen. We're going to go back to Isaiah, but let me just read for you what the eunuch asked. The eunuch turns to Philip and he says, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this?" Who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about another man? And Philip answers the question. He says, he began at this passage of Scripture, and he preached Jesus unto him. Because Isaiah 53 is speaking of none other than Jesus Christ crucified. It's interesting that when we read this passage of Scripture, we say, well, I wonder what people were thinking when they read Isaiah back at this point in time. Some people were suggesting, well, no one really believed it. I have a list of page after page after page of rabbis' discussions of this passage of Scripture during this period of time who suggest they know this must be talking about the Messiah. They believed there was a Messiah. Now, this Ethiopian eunuch obviously wasn't clear about this, and he really didn't know who was being talked about. But he wanted somebody to tell him. And what Jesus Christ, or what Philip did here, was help him to understand this passage is speaking of Jesus Christ. Now, we read this passage of Scripture today, and we don't really get the full impact of it, because our mind's eye sees something different. Because this passage talks about a Christ who was rejected. This passage speaks of a Christ who was not understood. This speaks of a Christ who wasn't popular. This speaks of a Christ who was marred beyond recognition. This speaks of a Christ who was crucified. This speaks of a Christ who was rejected by his own people and by the kings and by the leadership. But if you'll read the Scripture all the way through all the Gospels, you'll find that what the prophet Isaiah was talking about was what it was like when Christ came to this earth. Now today, if you see a picture of Christ on the cross, you need to understand the picture of Christ on the cross did not come into existence until about 300 AD. Before that, the picture of Christ on the cross was so detestable because they truly showed him marred and bleeding, people couldn't stand to look at it. And it wasn't until the Roman Empire accepted Christianity, that changed the picture. Because could you imagine looking at the picture of Christ, what he would really have looked like after spending a night under scrutiny and judgment? Can you imagine what it would have been like to see a Christ who was beaten, slapped, mocked, whipped, scourged, stripped naked? We don't want to see Christ that way. None of us want to see Christ that way. Why would Christ do that? What's the passage say? Because God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ is spoken of by the author of Hebrews in chapter 10. And the author of Hebrews says that God gave him a body. Christ came into this world for the purpose of buying my salvation. He has paid the penalty of my sin on the cross of Calvary. This Ethiopian eunuch, eyes were being opened to the truth that our salvation isn't a person. It's not in a church. It's not in good deeds. It's not in observations. It's in a person and a person only. And that person is only Jesus Christ. He's it. There's no other way. Can you imagine Philip saying, well, yeah, it's about Christ, but that's really not important. What's really important is that you join my little church down here in Caesarea. He didn't say that, because that's not important. That's not critical. He says it's Jesus Christ, and it's Jesus Christ crucified. Notice what it says in that Isaiah passage. It says in verse 14, it says that, verse 14. Skipped it. It says that he had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. And verse 5, it says he was wounded. For what was he wounded? Our sin. Why our sins? Does anybody in this room know a sinner? Anybody know anybody that sins? You want to point them out to us this morning? What do we deserve because we're sinners? Death, the wages, the just deserts of sin is death. I'm not going to die. What do you mean you're not going to die? You mean physically you're not going to die? Boy, the last 5 weeks I thought I was going to die physically. I'm not going to die spiritually because I'm going to live with God forever. How did I escape that? He was wounded for my sins. My transgressions. He went to the cross so that I don't have to die. He's wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. It's just another way to call sin, sin, isn't it? My iniquities. All that he endured because of me. They were trying to understand it with the disciples, and he was talking to them in John. It's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 10. And in John 10, he said, he was talking to his disciples. He says, you got to understand. He says, there are a lot of people who come who are false shepherds. He says, but you got to know I'm the real thing. I'm the real shepherd. How do you know, he says? Because the real shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I follow Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ gave his life for me. He's the real deal. He's the real thing. Because he was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Without Christ, there is no peace with God. Now, you might think somehow that you can fulfill this role and somehow you can make things right with God somehow on your own. You can't make things right with God on your own because it's only in a person of Jesus Christ that things are right. This eunuch needed to understand that the only thing that could happen for him is he had to come to grips with the fact of who Jesus Christ was. That who this prophet was speaking of. But it says, look at verse 6. even though by his stripes we're healed. What does sheep do? All we like sheep have gone astray. Isn't it sad to think that most people who live today, who have ever lived, have rejected that message? Most. That's just mind-boggling sad, is it not? That most people won't accept that message. What message? The message of Christ crucified. They're like sheep going astray. Where are they going? He goes on to say. They're going where? Look at the next phrase. They're all going in their own way. There is something going on in our world that says that we have a right to be happy. I mean, you've heard that phrase before. I've had lots of people tell me that. Say, well, you know, don't I have a right to be happy? Well, I sure hope you are happy. I want you happy. You know, it's nice to be happy. But if you think somehow what's going to make you happy is going your own way, you have no idea what it's like to be happy. When you find Jesus Christ as Savior, that's what gives you real joy. That's real happiness. But they're going off their own way, so they reject him, and they turn their own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that's on Christ, the iniquity of us all. And he was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet it says he opened not his mouth. Remember when he was pulled before the courts, and they asked him for answers. He did not give answers. He went like a sheep, it says, to the slaughter and didn't even answer. He was like a lamb, as a sheep. He opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison in judgment. And who was going to declare his generation? And ultimately, he was cut off from the land of the living. I don't want you to think for a moment that Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary did not die. Christ absolutely, unequivocally died. To make sure, they thrust a sword or a spear into his side just to verify that he was dead. And then he was taken from the land of the living and buried in a tomb and was there 3 days. I read a theory years ago called the swoon theory. The swoon theory, which says, in essence, that he didn't really die, he just passed out. And then he was taken and put into a cold tomb, and the cold rock revived him. Boy, that's some pretty dumb Roman soldiers, don't you think? You think they knew how to crucify somebody? Christ died. The importance of that is you need to recognize without the death of Christ, there is no redemption for me. He had to die so I won't have to die. Christ died. He was cut off from the land of the living. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, and he had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. And one of the most remarkable verses of Scripture, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to grief when he made his soul an offering for sin. How in the world God Almighty could send his son to the cross of Calvary for us? For us. That was God's plan. From the very beginning, that was God's plan. It's what pleased him. And then he talks about his portion to be divided. Turn back to Acts chapter 8, if you will. It says in verse 35 that he began in that scripture and he preached Jesus Christ to them. So as they came down the road a little further, what do they come to? What is it? Where are they? A desert. I suppose there's not much water in a desert. Thus the desert. So, but they come to water, and that's not unusual. There's water in deserts, there's oases and so forth. So they come to an oasis or some place where there's some water. And so when they get to this water, the eunuch looks to Philip and he says, okay, He says, here's water. Why can't I get baptized? Now, you got to understand, baptism was really, really strange. Okay? It really was. There was no baptism in the Old Testament. The closest thing you could get to baptism in the Old Testament was when the priest went in and they had to go in and bathe themselves. Or Naaman when he had to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. Or some have even suggested that Pharaoh and his men understood baptism in the Red Sea. Now, I don't know. There's just no baptism in the Old Testament. They just didn't do it. John the Baptist comes in the scene, and John the Baptist is baptizing people. They never had baptism. He says, you can't get baptized because this is the baptism of repentance. You're making a declaration that you're willing to repent and be ready for Christ to come. That's where the baptism started. And then, in the New Testament, from that point on, whenever a person came and said, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, every time afterwards they got baptized. What does baptism do? There's nothing in this water, nothing, that gets you cleaner than the water in your household. I heard one person say, kind of crude, but he said, this baptism won't even get out the dirt from between your toes. It can't do anything for you physically. It can't do anything for you spiritually. But it is a step of spiritual nature. Because every time a person come to grips with the reality of Jesus Christ and Christ alone, they did exactly what Philip did. Says, what hinders me? Philip answers them. Look at the next verse. And look at the way he puts it to him. If you believe with all your heart, you may. Believe what? Go back to verse 35. Who did he preach to him? Jesus. Jesus. I remember in a church years ago that they said, well, you can be baptized, but you've got to understand this and this and this and this, and you've got to be committed to doing this and this and this and this and this. And you've got to go through a class, and you've got to go through this, and they make this long list. All these things you got to do. Can you imagine if Philip said to him, well, yeah, but you got to join the church, and you got to go through our baptism class before you get baptized. He says, if you believe with all your heart about what he just preached to him about Jesus Christ, he says, if that's true, and what was the eunuch's answer? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the answer. Because that's what being a Christian is. Christian isn't church membership. Christian isn't following procedure. Christian isn't even doing right. You want Christians to do right, but doing right doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian who is a person who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul was in jail in Philippi, and at the middle of the night, there was an earthquake, and the earthquake happened. It says the doors flew open, and the chains fell off the arms of the prisoners, and the Philippian jailer saw it. He was afraid he would lose his life as a result of the escaped prisoners, and when he's ready to kill himself, Paul says, don't kill yourself. We're still here. We didn't leave. If I was in jail and the doors flew open and the chains fell off, I'd have left, but Paul stayed. And so he comes in, and he asks him a question. Remember the question he asked? What must I do to be saved? What did he say? Join the church. Dress right. Cut your hair. Treat your wife correctly. Be nice to your children. Buy a Chevy. What did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. You know what he said? That night he got saved, and he went out to his house, and he took Paul with him to his house, dressed his wounds, and do you remember what Paul did for he and his household? What'd they do? They were baptized. How much do you think they understood before they got baptized? They understood what they needed to understand, which is what? Jesus Christ saved. Jesus Christ saves. Jesus Christ saves. Nothing else. Just Jesus Christ. I don't want to preach religion to you. I don't want to preach some formula to you. I just want you to understand that our belief with all of our heart is that it's only in the person of Jesus Christ alone. Just Jesus. The songs we sang this morning really hit that theme. It's Christ alone. It's only Him that we put our faith in, our trust in. He's the only one who is capable of saving me and cleansing me from all sin. Jesus Christ alone. Now, we have some candidates this morning. We're going to get baptized. They're going to follow the Lord in what is commonly referred to as believer's baptism. Why they call it believer's baptism? Well, because they believe first. You believe, then you get baptized. Now, that doesn't save them. The only thing that does is tell everyone they got saved. In fact, when they come out of the water, you should look and say, praise God, they're saved. They're Christians. Now, that's not because they became a Christian there. They're just telling you they are. Being baptized is a declaration to you, and they want you to join with them in thanksgiving that they're a Christian today. That's what baptism is all about. It's a declaration. It tells, this is what really happened to me. This is true. This is real. I am joining with all of those saints for the last 2,000 years who got baptized. I'm joining with them. I'm doing just like that eunuch did, just like the Philippian jailer did, just like those that believe that Pentecost did, and I'm declaring to everyone in this room, when I get baptized, I'm joining the ranks of those who call themselves Christians. That's baptism. Amen? Those who are getting baptized, would you do me a favor? Would you make your way? Men on this side, ladies on this side. And Tom's going to come up and lead us in a song in preparation. And what I did not read for you is at the end of that baptismal program there with Philip and the Ethiopian, is after he baptized him and came out of the water, Philip disappeared. Now, if I disappear this morning, you're in trouble. All right.